begin our gospel meeting tonight with hymn number 26. Number 26, there is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him, be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Number 26.
There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Lord.
God, our Father.
I'd like to turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 5 and read a little portion of Scripture there, and then read a portion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and then in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read here in Isaiah chapter 5, perhaps after approximately 4,000 years, what God could say about man in his lost and ruined condition, religious man. This is what he says in chapter 5 of Isaiah. Now I will sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And then we're going to look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And let's read from verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put on his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they find a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them. And upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And then into just Galatians chapter 5. Perhaps we could just read chapter 3, one verse there in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is he, every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then Galatians 5, verse 22 is what I had in mind. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, beloved friends, tonight I read these three passages of Scripture because God, in a very graphic way, tells us that in a time past, after man had fallen in sin in the garden of the Lord, he became a hopeless condition. And he said in Exodus chapter 19, the people of God said, all that the Lord hath done, has said, we will do. That's what they said. All that the Lord has said, we will do. But you know, beloved friends, God gave a law, perfect religion, from his heart of love. He desired to prove to man that there was no possibility that he could ever keep the law. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Oh, we need to have Christ as Savior. Well, he said in Isaiah chapter 5, he paints the picture that he provided Israel with the most favored land. A religion that if man was going to be helped by religion at all, it would have been with the Jewish law and religion. Man, the most religious man upon the face of the earth, took that blessed man sent from heaven to manifest the love of God to the heart of man and to bring blessing. They took that man and they crucified him. They said, away with this man. We will not have this man. God did everything he could to produce fruit, as it were, with Israel, with religious man. And at the end of it all, he says it was just wild grapes. No fruit for God. Nothing. And then we find in Matthew's gospel that picture of what more could have been done. And dear friend, tonight, God has done everything possible, everything within his power to bring you to the place of blessing and to bring you into a place where you could have peace with him, where you could have your sins forgiven. Man is fallen man, the first race of Adam, is guilty of taking God's man, the man Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, guilty of taking him and laying their filthy hands upon that blessed holy man and taking his hands and crucifying him, taking his blessed holy feet that ever walked in the path of obedience and faithfulness to his Father, crucifying those blessed feet, and then raising that cross, and in mockery and shame, they treated that blessed one. I tell you, God, in his love, did everything possible. He sent his own beloved Son. And then that there might be fruit for him, that there might be fruit in this world that crucified him, he allowed his Son to be crucified. He allowed his Son, that man that ever bore fruit Godward and heavenward, to be taken by man and crucified. And so it says here, that there was fruit of the Spirit. And there were nine things here that are enumerated. Nine things that we find, dear friend, that were evident and that were clearly seen at the cross of Calvary. And the first that's listed in Galatians 5 and verse 22 is love. Love. Was there love at the cross? There was an eternal love. There was a love manifested. You know, God had said in Malachi chapter 1, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And then I think it's chapter 3, a little bit further on in the book of Malachi, some 400 years, perhaps 404 years before the Lord Jesus was born, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. God's love for man had not changed and hasn't changed. God desired not only to say that he loved man, but he came and he proved it. And God manifested his love in sending his well-beloved into this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but that should have everlasting life. And so we see that there's love there at the cross. You know, I think sometimes of how the Apostle John was there. We spoke of him this afternoon in reading meetings here. And it says, I think it's John's Gospel, chapter 19. We have a little detail given there of what took place at the cross. In verse 25, it says, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Oh, I think of the love of the Lord Jesus for his disciples. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 13, in verse 1, just as he was beginning to speak to them in the upper room, the upper room ministry, the first thing the scripture records is, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And those disciples, it says a little bit further on that they all forsook him and fled. Oh, his love was deep and eternal. And dear friends, this afternoon, this evening, God loves you where you sit. God has desired to manifest his love, and God proved at the cross of Calvary his love for you. The Lord Jesus proved his love for you as well. Oh, he proved that he loved you. He went to that cross, and there in those three dark hours we read in that Matthew 27, there, that he bore the judgment for our sins, my sins, and for your sins. If you receive him as Savior tonight, in those three dark hours, there was love displayed. There was fruit for God upon that cross, and that you might receive Christ as Savior tonight, that you might know the certainty of sins forgiven, and that you might experience what it is to have the divine affections of a holy God and to know it, and to have the divine affections of the Lord Jesus himself, your Savior, to know and experience that love eternally. But dear friend, tonight, if you refuse that love and there's no fruit for God in your life, God is going to remove all those that have never received Christ as Savior. God is going to judge those that have refused his love in Christ. He's going to remove them, says, into a lake of fire, a place of confinement. He's going to cast them in there, and there's not going to be any fruit for him in that place. Those that are incapable of bearing fruit Godward are going to be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And the door is going to be shut, and it's going to be sealed, and it'll never be opened again. It's a solemn thing, dear friend, tonight. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, to refuse his love, what more could have been done? God can't do any more but to send his beloved Son, the dearest object of his love and affection, to send him here as a holy man to manifest his love. Well, it says here, joy is the second thing, the fruit of the Spirit. And so God sent his Son that there might be joy in a world that's filled with sorrow and sadness and heartache and tragedy. But was there joy at the cross? Was there fruit for God at the cross? Was there joy there? I think it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I'm not going to be able to quote it, just going to turn to it. says, well, let's read verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, dear friends, the Lord Jesus, out of love for his Father, desired to do his will, and it was a joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus to do the will of his Father. And there was never a man that lived and walked the face of the earth that was as happy as the Lord Jesus, because he walked in a path of obedience and dependence upon his Father. There was that desire in his heart to walk in subjection to the will of God, in obedience to the Word of God, in love for his Father. And here we find in this verse that it's a fruit of the Spirit. There was joy at the cross as the Lord Jesus accomplished the will of his Father. No, I'm not saying it was a happy thing to be there in those 3 hours and to bear the judgment for my sins. It was a long 3 dark hours, dear friends, tonight. It was a long 3 hours. But there was joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he walked towards that cross and in obedience accomplished everything he could say upon the cross of Calvary after the work was done. It is finished. It was complete. Nothing more could be done. And so we have tonight to offer to you a finished holy work done at the cross of Calvary, that there might be fruit for God in your life, that you might receive Christ as Savior, that you might have love in your heart, be able to love the Lord Jesus, to be able to love. It says we love him because he first loved us. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be for you to thank God for his gift of love and to begin tonight with a path of joy and thankfulness, because you know that's what God wants. He wants you to go on with joy and a calm delight in his Son. Well, it says here, the next one is peace. Was there peace at the cross? You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 32, speaks of peace there, the work of righteousness in verse 17, Isaiah 32 and verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Dear friends, tonight, if there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, boy or girl, young person, there is no peace of heart, no peace of conscience apart from Christ and apart from his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. And I want to tell you that there was peace there at the cross made for you, that you might not walk with a guilty conscience before a holy God, and that you might enjoy the blessings of a holy God in the person of his well-beloved Son. All of our blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and we have peace of conscience. We have peace of heart. You know, it says in John's Gospel, chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead, he came on that evening of the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and he came and he met with his disciples in that large upper room, a place that they resorted to. And he's told them twice in chapter 20 of Luke, verse 19. It says partway through that Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And when his disciple, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Oh, isn't it lovely? Dear friends, tonight, the one thing those disciples wanted more than anything in that upper room was peace of heart. They were broken of heart. their blessed Savior, that one that had kept company with for those 3.5 years, had been taken and with wicked hands had been crucified, and they were heartbroken. They wanted hearts at peace. Oh, they wanted something to lay their hearts upon in peace and rest in this scene. And the Lord Jesus himself there came in that large upper room. He said, "Peace be unto you." Their hearts were set at rest. Instead of fear, their hearts were set at rest. But then their consciences needed to be at rest as well. And so, dear friend, tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it was mentioned tonight or this afternoon during the readings that the Word of God, when it's spoken, the conscience is exercised. The conscience, if you know and you hear the Word of God, your conscience is telling you that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is the truth. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Pilate, you know, his conscience was stricken. And he said, he made a very foolish statement. He said, "What is truth?" Oh, he knew what truth was. He had the very person of the Son of God standing before him. He saw truth in the person of Christ. And dear friend, tonight, God is telling you the truth. God is telling you the truth. He desires you to receive his Son, the Lord Jesus. He says that there is none good, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And so he went to the cross there, that there might be fruit for God in this scene, and that there might be a race of men that would be receive his Son and be born again, not of blood, not of will, the will of man, or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Be born because it was the will of God, and it is the will of God tonight that you be saved. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and God wants you to have peace tonight. You come here, and there's heartache and sorrow, and there's not a rest of conscience, but God wants you to have a rest of conscience and a heart that's at rest with him. And so we see that at the cross, peace was made. There was fruit for God there. But then it says here that there's long suffering. And, you know, we have there at the cross, and what took place as it leads up to the cross, the long suffering of the Lord Jesus. And we've already mentioned those 3 long dark hours. But I want to mention something else too. And perhaps in Mark's gospel, we have the sufferings of the Lord and particularly given to us, Mark 15. And we'll just read from verse 33. Mark presents the Lord Jesus as a perfect servant. And here it says in verse 33, "When the 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. At the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Dear friends, there was fruit for God at the cross. There was suffering such as never was occurred upon the face of the earth and never will ever occur again. There was long suffering. I know that this speaks too of patience with one another, but the Lord Jesus in patience bore stroke upon stroke of the judgment of a righteous and holy God against sin. And those were long hours of suffering. And God allowed his Son to go through that there might be fruit for him in your life, that you might lay hold upon eternal life. Paul says in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 6, he says to Timothy to speak to those that were rich, that they might lay hold of what is really life. Oh, he wanted them to lay hold of Christ himself as an object for life, and to have affection for Christ. But dear friends, tonight, if there's no fruit for God in your life, if you refuse Christ as Savior, if you walk out of this room and refuse the work of Christ on the cross and say, I've got other things to do, I'll look after this issue another time, you leave this room, you leave this planet Earth without Christ, and there's going to be suffering in the darkness of a lost eternity forever. There'll be no end of that suffering, but the Lord Jesus, when he accomplished that work of redemption upon the cross of Calvary, and had satisfied the righteous requirements of a holy God, why, he could say, it is finished. God is not going to overlook one sin. God is not going to make an exception for you, dear friend, tonight. And you may be living and just maybe trying to see how much God will let you get away with, but God is not going to make an exception for you. God wouldn't make an exception for sin and sent his own well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world that you might be perfectly cleansed with the precious blood of Christ, that you might have peace, and that you might never suffer in a lost eternity because of your sins. Well, it says here next, it says gentleness or kindness, and it speaks of the excellency of Christ, the moral excellency of that blessed one. Was there kindness at the cross? You know, I think of how there was a servant, his name was called Malchus. I think that's in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And it speaks there of how, no, it's chapter 18, I'm sorry. Let's read it, 18 and verse 10. John 18 and verse 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Well, we read in another gospel, perhaps it's Luke's gospel, that the Lord Jesus stretched out his hand and touched that man and healed his ear. There was kindness in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he walked in obedience to his Father's will and went to the cross. But you know, when he was there upon that cross, there was a man there hanging at the one side. We're not told which side he was on, but it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, it speaks there of that man. In chapter 23 of Luke and verse 42, well, let's read from verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This dear man didn't know anything of love. He didn't know anything of joy. He didn't know anything of peace. He didn't know anything perhaps of long suffering. He knew very little of kindness, and here he was hanging beside a man who did nothing but show the kindness and the love of a heart of God towards man. The only ones that were never healed are the ones who wouldn't come to the Savior. It says in the Scripture, in the Gospels, it says that those that came unto Him, He healed them all. Will you come to Christ tonight? If you're guilty in your sins as you sit there and you know that you've sinned against a holy God, that you're guilty and that you're perishing on the way to a lost eternity, you're filthy in the sight of God. Sin is filthy in the sight of a holy God. Won't you cry for mercy tonight? And the Lord Jesus desires to show you kindness. And so He spoke those kind words to that thief. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, that blessed man, Christ Jesus, had a companion there in paradise, the garden of delight, and he was no longer a thief. He was a trophy of grace. Oh, the Lord Jesus wants you with him. He wants you to be with him eternally, with me. Would you rather be with anyone else? Oh, there are those that have a claim, have a pull with us. They want us to have them as a companion, but there's no companion that is worth having to have and to leave Christ out of your life. So we just plead with you tonight to desire to have the Lord Jesus as a friend. And so that word gentleness can properly be translated kindness. And then we have goodness. Oh, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Was there goodness there at the cross as the Lord Jesus hung there? As I say, the most religious men upon the face of the earth took that blessed man. All those things that he did, the goodness and the grace of God. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God, in His grace, was pouring out in His love, showing His goodness, the goodness of the heart of God, in allowing that blessed one to be there upon the cross. And so God wants your good tonight. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, won't you thank Him for the gift? Won't you thank Him for that work? Won't you thank Him for those 3 dark hours that He endured there and say, He died for my sins? You know, when we lived in Ohio, I had a car mechanic. I sometimes tell the story because I was just in his shop a couple of days ago. He was a man, a religious man, but he didn't know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And the first time we talked, we spoke and mentioned the verse of Scripture. He was speaking all kinds of good works that he was doing and what he was doing here and there and so on, and trusting in his good works. But you know, we quoted that verse in Ephesians chapter 2. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. God wants to give you a gift tonight. Well, that man, he contracted cancer, pancreatic cancer. And he was in earnest. In January, I believe it was 2006. And we came to the shop, and he would work on the car, and I would speak with him of his soul's need. And pretty soon, he wasn't working on the car. He would look into my face and with earnestness latch upon every word that was quoted of the verses of Scripture. You know, he took Christ as his Savior. He let go of the works of his hands and all that he was putting his trust in, and he put his faith and trust in Christ. I called his home perhaps a week before he went home to be with the Lord, and I talked to his wife. His wife isn't the Lord's. She's not laid hold upon Christ. You know, I talked to her. I said, "Is Tom afraid to die?" And she said, "No, he's not afraid to die." I asked him the same question. She says, this is what he said to me. He said, "No, Debbie, I'm not afraid to die. I've taken Christ as my Savior. And I'm going home to be with the Lord. And I hope he takes me home soon because I can hardly stand the pain." And she said, what did he mean by that? Oh, she didn't understand what it was to set aside all the works, anything that was hindering him from coming to Christ. And he laid hold upon Christ. He said, that's what I'm resting on. That's all I want is the work of Christ, that finished work, that holy work. I can't rest upon my good works anymore. Oh, dear friends, is there something that's holding you back from Christ? Is there something that's holding you back from falling before him on your knees and confessing that you're a sinner? In your seat here tonight as you sit, and you know that you're a sinner, won't you just pray and ask the Lord Jesus to wash your sins away? Oh, it's a simple thing to receive Christ as Savior. It's not a complicated thing. Well, it says faith here in this verse 22 at the end of it, and it speaks of loyalty. I think Mr. Darby, the New Translation, translates it fidelity. It means loyalty. Was there loyalty at the cross? Was there fruit for God in that way? At the cross, was there loyalty? Oh, you know, the Lord Jesus there could say, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could say, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Oh, he wanted your blessing. He, in obedience and loyalty, faithfulness to his God, would submit to the will of God in connection with my sins. And connection with all of our sins, those of us that have received him as Savior, and their very principle of sin, the Lord Jesus went to the cross that sin might forever be put away from the sight of a holy God. And dear friends, God is going to have his home full. He says, and it speaks of the Spirit of God, really, "Compel them to come in, that my house may be full." God is going to have his way. Heaven is going to be full. Are you going to be there? Have you taken Christ as Savior? Have you thanked him? Have you thanked the Lord Jesus for his loyalty to you, for his faithfulness in love and going to the cross, and loyalty and faithfulness to God himself, and for receiving that cup of judgment, bearing that judgment that you might be set free from the penalty of sin? Oh, God is a just and a holy God, and he is going to judge sin. And no one is going to get away with it, so to speak. No one is going to get away with sin, but God sent his Son into this world that there might be fruit, that there might be that faith and that loyalty. And then it speaks of meekness. Oh, the Lord Jesus wouldn't defend himself. He stood before Pilate. He witnessed a good confession. And he wouldn't defend himself. Let's just look at it in Luke's Gospel, verse 34, chapter 23, verse 34. Instead of calling for revenge, instead of an anxious spirit, as it were, he says in verse 34, Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Oh, is there meekness at the cross? The Lord Jesus in meekness and perfect meekness, when they took his blessed hands, Scripture records that they led him to the cross. He is led as a lamb before shears is dumb, and he openeth not his mouth. He openeth not his mouth. In meekness, He went to the cross, didn't open his mouth, that he might bear the judgment for my sins on the cross. He bore my judgment. I had nothing to answer. I couldn't defend myself, but he wouldn't defend himself. He wouldn't speak and call those 12 legions of angels. In kindness and love and meekness, he went to the cross and bore fruit for God, that you and I might live in this scene, those of us that have taken Christ as Savior, and live in meekness, not self-exaltation and not self-pleasing, but that we might, in our desire and love and affection for him, exalt him, not exalt the first Adam, the man that sinned against God and continues in sin. Well, it says temperance here, the last thing here, the ninth thing that we're looking at. Temperance. Was there self-control at the cross? Dear friends, tonight, was there self-control at the cross? Come down from the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down. Oh, there was love at the cross. There was joy in the Son of God's heart to do the pleasure of his Father. There was that meekness. There was self-control. I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus didn't come down from the cross. And was there control in heaven? As that blessed man of all of God's counsels, the man that God could say, in whom is all my delight, he could open up heaven and say, this is my well-beloved Son. Hear ye him. And heaven itself allowed, God himself allowed his Son to remain upon that cross. I tell you, there was fruit for God, there was temperance, there was self-control. And the Lord Jesus entered those three dark hours, and he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That you, dear friend, tonight might be able to answer the question and say, he was forsaken for me, that I might never be forsaken. And if you reject the Lord Jesus as Savior tonight, you reject his love, you reject what it is to have peace with God and joy in your soul as you recognize that there is peace with God and free forgiveness of sins, and you walk out of this room without Christ, you're going to forever be forsaken of a holy God. He's going to cast you into the lake of fire because you never received his well-beloved Son, because you disobeyed his command. He said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he's going to cast you into the lake of fire, and you will be forever forgotten by a holy God. I say tonight, it's a serious thing to sit in your seat tonight and reject the love, the grace, the kindness, the mercy of God. And God, I say tonight, is merciful. He's kindness. He's infinite, if we could use that terminology, in his kindness. Infinite in his mercy. Infinite in his love. But he's not infinite in his patience. And God is going to judge this world that cast out his Son outside the city of peace and crucified him. God is going to judge this wicked world. It stinks with sin. And God has decreed that everyone has to leave. Every one of us has to leave this planet Earth because it's so filled with sin. And God is going to bring those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior into that heaven that he has prepared for us. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Oh, we're going to behold the glory of the Lord soon. Will you be there? Let's sing number 24. Number 24.
We know there's a bright and a glorious